May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 261. It is the Lord, enthroned in light, whose claims are all divine, who has an undisputed right to govern me and mine. Hymn 261.
Thank you. From the Word of God, let us read the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 3. The book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 3. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms, and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there have been no latter rain, and thou hast a hoarse forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, My Father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger for ever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain, and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, Turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, The backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger for ever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Mr. J.K. Popham used to say that the churches of our denomination generally are living in breach of promise. In breach of promise. There's a promise from the Lord here, I will give you pastors according to mine heart. I know this is the deep concern of many of you at Swaversey. May I lovingly remind you that the Lord has said according to mine heart, not according to your heart. And there may be a pastor awaiting you hidden among the stuff. Perhaps he hasn't even preached at Swaversey yet. In my own case, in 1964, I visited Bethel Luton to preach for the first time. And a week later, at a church meeting, they gave me a call to the pastorate. I'd only ever preached there that once. So it's according to mine heart, not according to your heart. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labour of our fathers from our youth. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And may he now help us in prayer. Most holy and gracious Lord, we pray that thou wilt sanctify to our soul's profit that solemn portion of thy word. O may returning prodigals find, though they are base, the Father's kind. And may we feel our interest there both ways, in the condemnation and in the salvation. So pour on us that spirit of prayer and supplication, real repentance, humble confession, acknowledging our many failures and sins, our dreadful unbelief, but pleading the name and merits of Jesus. And may we prove again this evening the preciousness of that blood which once for sin atoned, and which now pleads before the throne. O, increase our faith to look back to Calvary, to look up to heaven, by faith to behold the Lamb of God. And may he be revealed by the Holy Spirit, made precious, attractive to our souls. O, do shut out the world, shut us in with thyself. Set our affections on things above, and graciously draw us near to thyself, like the dear woman in the Gospels, drawn by thy love, may we press through the crowd and touch the hem of thy garment. Oh, as there is a waiting people before thee, may there be a portion for 7, and also for 8, and may be unto thee that the gathering of the people shall be. Oh, so do look in mercy upon us. And may the Saviour be revealed to us in all his blessed suitability to meet our deepest need. So may we know thy gracious presence here, the felt sense of it, the holy solemnity, a spirit of true worship, to worship at Emmanuel's feet. And, O Lord, this is a bereaved congregation, and so many beloved friends here feeling the sadness and the sorrow of the bereavement. Oh, we do pray thou wilt be with them this evening, mercifully to uphold, to comfort their hearts. They might know the answer to the question, are the consolations of God small? And may they sweetly prove what we have just sung, that it is the Lord who can sustain beneath the heaviest load. may bereavement be sanctified. That voice in it to young and old, those close and those further off, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Oh, we feel that great, that vital point to be made ready, to be made right in Christ's obedience cloth, and wash me in his blood. We beg thy blessing on our churches and our ministers. Pray for our dear friend, the Fenstanton pastor. The Lord be with him and help him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Be with all our ministers, young and old, the new ones, the afflicted ones, the aged ones. And return to our churches in mercy, we pray. We think of our own beloved flock and thy dear servant there. Be a wall of fire round them, the glory in the midst. We do pray for the preaching of thy word to the uttermost parts of the earth, that the Saviour might see of the travail of his soul. We pray for the suffering church, now in our own country. Oh, we think of those who have to suffer for the truth's sake, and those in other lands persecuted even unto death, and in loneliness and in poverty, in mercy remember them, we pray. But we think of the sad state of our country and the things that are happening, and where people simply seek to do what is right. Oh, turn again our captivity, we pray, O Lord, as the streams of the south, and bind the floods from overflowing. Thou art still almighty, still on the throne. And we thank thee for that encouraging word, our Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will truly plead our cause. Do look in mercy now on those who have come, whether those still strangers to thee and foreigners. Oh, could it please thee to quicken them into life, that they might be made nigh by the blood of Christ. Teach them their need, and cause them to flee for refuge to the Saviour. And bless those sighing and crying, wherefore sighest thou? Those with longing desires after the Saviour, those seeking to be fed with the bread of eternal life, oh, may the expectation of the poor not be forgotten forever. Give those tokens of thy love and favour. Those seeking thy will, seeking divine guidance, those begging for thy help, those praying for upholding mercy, those seeking to be kept, to be held fast. Oh, do suit thy word to each case, but send none empty away, we would pray thee. We pray for the older ones, the aged, for those unwell, for all in trouble, for the families, the young people and the children. And do be with the children at this time, as perhaps for the first time they have to think of the loss of a close loved one. May they be helped to understand, and we pray thou'lt be with them in it all, and to overrule all these things. But with the young people, may it be that clear work, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come hither unto me. Bless parents in their dealings with children. We pray for the Sabbath school, thy word there. And then we think of the little ones, the babies. Lord, remember each one, we do pray. Thou hast that blessed ability to turn sorrow into joy. Bless the word this morning concerning Hannah, and do remember those who, like Hannah, mourn. May they prove thy promise true, ye know, therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. We beg thy blessing on the preaching of thy word this evening, or maybe for edification and for exhortation and for comfort, but above all, those personal blessings as we think of what we read of a band of men whose hearts the Lord had touched, that we might be found amongst them. We pray thou wilt touch our hearts with love divine, and make them tender and make them soft. Oh, may we know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Blessedly led by the Holy Spirit, glorifying the Saviour, taking of the things of Jesus, showing them to us. May all things tonight be for the honour and the glory of thy name. And then to pray with Moses, show me thy glory. Oh, go before us in the unknown way. May we know something of a closer walk with God. That light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. We bless thee for every mercy, that having obtained help of thee, we continue to this day. For all thy mercies in the past, thy mercies to the present, and in this dying, changing world, thou art the same, and thy years shall know no end. Then could it please thee to remember us, as thou didst Hannah, with the favours thou bearest to thy people. Forgive our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. And may we be washed in the precious fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, the blood of Jesus. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 667. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. Hymn 667.
with the Lord's help, I will speak to you this evening from the chapter we read, Jeremiah chapter 3, reading verses 22 and 23. The book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. The third chapter, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, verses 22 and 23. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. What an amazing thing it is that a holy God should call ruined, guilty sinners his beloved children. And here you see the riches of his grace. Not just forgiven sinners, but his beloved children. Now, was ever love, was ever grace like this? You know, it was one of the favourite comparisons of William Gadsby, speaking in his earlier days of the King and his later days of the Queen. He said, people counted it wonderful when the sovereign exercised the royal prerogative and pardoned a criminal from death. But he never heard of them taking one to the palace and making them a child, making them a prince. Now behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, sinners, that we should be called the sons of God. The wonderful privilege of sonship, and the truth of it, once a son, always a son. Once a son, always a son. You see, the poor prodigal, he went into a far country, he didn't behave like a son. He wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he came to himself, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husk, the swine, he said, arise and go to my father, and say, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But he still was a son. There's nothing to do with worthiness. Now, dear child of God, it wasn't your worthiness that ever made you a child of God. And all your sin and all your backsliding of heart can never cause you to cease to be a child. Mind you, if you sin against the Lord, the mark of sonship is correction, chastening. But once a child, always a child, rebellious. Thou hast been and art rebellious still, but since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfill. the wonderful privilege of being the children of God can never lose their sonship, can never lose their standing, never lose a place in the family of grace. But the sad, solemn, awful thing is that they can backslide, and they do backslide. So in the word here, it's children, but it's backsliding children. And as you read through the chapter, the loving heart of God was grieved by their backsliding. And it's grieved by your backsliding. And it's grieved by my backsliding. You know, it's a very telling figure. It's really Jeremiah who first opens it up, backsliding. As if someone was climbing up a slippery slope, and they seemed to be doing quite well. And then they stumbled, and they went almost to the bottom, and every step they took, they slipped back two more. Backsliding. It's possible for the Lord's children to backslide openly and terribly. For instance, the case of David. Mercifully, most of God's people are kept outwardly from backsliding. But what about the backsliding of our heart? Think of what you once were. The days of your spiritual espousals. The wonderful love you had for the Saviour. The zeal you had then. The tenderness of your conscience. Affection set on things above. Now, is it the same tonight? Now, is it? What about that zeal that we had? What about those spiritual affections the world meant nothing? We could sing then, compared with Christ, in all I see, no comeliness I find. What about the love? What about that spirit of prayer? What about our delight in the Word of God? And what about that spiritual backwardness now? And the death? And the hardness of heart? And even the unconcern for the Lord's honour and glory? What about these things? And what about that wretched, vile, God-dishonouring unbelief? Well, in greater or less measure, sad to say, all of us backslide. When we read of backsliding children, it's not to look at people in Scripture or people we know. We say, it's me, Lord. Well, it's a mercy to be kept outwardly. Oh, but that going back. Have you ever looked at a word like this? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Does this ever cut you? You feel you haven't? Do you ever think how long you've been in a profession of the Lord's name and how little advance you've made, how little you know? Don't you have feelingly to sing sometimes, 'tis of thee we little know and are still less enjoy? And it's not our excuse, it's our sin, it's our shame. But the love of the Lord, still the same. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal you with backsliding. Heal it. Which means then that this backsliding in God's sight is a disease. It's a loathsome disease. And the Lord says, return, O ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. So there's a promise here. Joseph's heart says, "Come, ye backsliding sons of God, for many such there are, who long the paths of sin have trod. Come, cast away despair, return to Jesus Christ and see, there's mercy still for such as we." And if it was so in the Old Testament, what a revelation in the glorious gospel of the grace of God. How shall I give thee up? Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. It's the promise of forgiveness. It is the promise of a loving welcome. When the prodigal arrived at the father's house, the rod was hidden. It was nothing but love here. It was nothing but mercy here. Return, ye backsliding children, then I will heal your backsliding. Now, sometimes the Lord brings you to return through the preaching. Sometimes it's a word from the Lord. Sometimes it's a thorn in your nest. Sometimes it's an affliction or sorrow you come into. And there's a voice in it, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding." It's a word of love and mercy. For sovereign mercy calls return, "Dear Lord, and may I come?" Oh, speak the reconciling word and bid the wanderer home. "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." Now, here, the word is blessed. As we read through the chapter, you have verse after verse over the dreadfulness, the awfulness of this spiritual backsliding. In ancient Israel, it was idolatry, and it's spoken of as spiritual adultery, the awfulness of it. We have a call to return, but it seems there's no response. There's another call to return, and it seems it's ignored. There's a call to return here. Return, ye backsliding children, I'll heal your backsliding. And here we have an answer. "Behold, we come unto thee." So the word of the Lord has a gracious effect here. And clearly, this is not some free will decision. One of the old preachers once said, "Have you ever seen a lost sheep suddenly make up its mind to turn round and go back home?" It's the Holy Spirit's work. And really, this is repentance. It's not just being sorry. It's not just knowing it's wrong. It's that returning. "Return, ye backsliding children, and I'll heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee." And how are you going to come? Well, really, as you came the first time, as a sinner, on mercy's ground, with no hope but in the Lord Jesus. You'll have to come in prayer. You'll have to come by faith. You'll have to come in repentance. And your language will be something like this: "Lo, glad I come. And thou, blessed Lamb, oh, take me to thee. As I am, nothing but sin to thee I give. Nothing but love. Nothing but love may I receive. Behold, we come unto thee. No hope in self. Our only hope in the Saviour. Pleading his mercy, resting on his mercy. as we came at first, so we come now, so we must ever come, mercy through blood, I make my plea. O God, be merciful to me. That's the language that takes a sinner to heaven. The language which takes a sinner to heaven. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Which means this, we're encouraged to return, though we're not a sinful man. Thou art not like someone on earth who's been sinned against. Thou art the Lord our God. Thou art merciful. Thou art a forgiving God. Thou art gracious. Thou hast promised it. Thou art eternally the same. And on that ground we can venture. The ground is firm and good, unlest you should mistake your way. He lines it out with blood. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Now, what are we to understand by this? That a returning, repenting sinner, returning to the Lord, leaving the world, leaving his sad condition, he's no longer looking to the hills and the multitude of the mountains. Well, with the case of Israel in the days of Jeremiah, there were two or three things. And these things have a counterpart with us. One thing, the hills and the mountains were especially the places where they had their idol altars, and they worshipped their idols, and they made their sacrifice to idols. Now, they were going to be brought away from that. Oh, that idolatry. You're going to be brought away from it, from the world and from all its idols. And so it will be with you. You'll have to leave those idols behind. You'll have to forsake them. You won't be looking to them for help. You won't be seeking salvation from them. You'll be brought to this conclusion. Really, it's the vanity of everything short of Christ. That's it in New Testament gospel terms. The vanity of everything short of Christ. To be your help in providential things. Above all, to be your salvation. The salvation of your soul. Oh, this is where divine teaching will bring you. It brought you there, beloved friends, at the beginning, didn't it? You couldn't find any help there. You couldn't find any hope somewhere else. And there was no salvation here. The Lord was weaning you, bringing you away. With black despair, your spirit broke. Till brought to rest on Christ alone. Now, this is the point here, looking forward to gospel days. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Israel shall say, what have I any more to do with idols? They can't help. I've got something better now. We've got a dear living Saviour, not a dead idol. The truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. And then the second thing, the hills and the mountains. Israel seemed to think that being found there in some of these rock fortresses and surrounded by these high mountains, they were safe. If you want, geographically saved. They got a good position. They were surrounded by mountains. They were up in the mountains. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for. From the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Now that was the refuge. The refuge to which they looked. The refuge to which they turned. Where they thought their safety was. They were amidst the mountains. They were amidst the hills. When the Holy Spirit works in your heart, he overturns every refuge of lies. If it's natural things, if it's the trouble you're in, if it's the sadness, the sorrow you're in, if it's the disappointment, if it's worldly things, well, the Lord will bring you that you can't be seeking your refuge there amongst hills and mountains and people and things. You've got to come to that point. The eternal God is thy refuge and underneath the everlasting arms. But how easy it is, even in sadness, to seek a refuge we think we can bear up. To seek a refuge, turning to a friend. But the Lord will be the refuge of his people. And it's a wonderful thing. To be brought away from all these other refuges to Christ and Christ alone. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. And just a third thing. See, Israel had their idols and their idol worship in the mountains, and then they thought of the mountains as a place of refuge. And then the third thing, going over the mountains and the hills, well, there was Egypt on one side and Assyria on the other side to be their help. They got to be brought away from all these earthly helps. So these returning sinners, they're going to be brought away from the world, away from looking to an arm of flesh, away from trusting in self, away from sinful idolatry, away from false refuges, away from looking at the power and might of man. It's this, you see, they're going to be brought to rely on Christ alone, to trust in Christ alone, and forsake all these sinful ways, these God-dishonouring ways, and to resolve to leave them forever. Now, may we know something of that spirit. We had it in our beginnings, beloved friends. We didn't want these multitudes of hills and mountains, and we got to cast our idols to the moles and the bats, didn't we? And we didn't seek our refuge in the world, and we weren't looking to all these earthly powers. We were brought to the feet of the Saviour, to see a wonderful fullness of love and mercy and grace in him, the one to help in the hour of need, a great and glorious high priest on the throne of grace, a divine almighty Saviour. We were shut up to this, and backsliding, returning, repenting sinners, they're brought back to this place, away from sin, away from self, away from the world, away from carnal confidence, to trust in the Lord alone. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Now, repenting Israel, returning Israel, found it literally. You think of how Hezekiah cried to the Lord and Sennacherib was overthrown. You think of how Jehoshaphat stood before that great multitude. We know not what to do. We have no might, but our eyes are up unto thee. And how that great multitude was overthrown. So again and again, literally, ancient Israel proved it. Ah, but beloved friends, there's something better here for us. This word looks forward to gospel days, to the person and finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is this, it's Jesus only. Like those on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And this is the place where the Holy Spirit will bring you and me as helpless sinners to look to Christ alone. Oh, but what a theme we have here. Truly. Or if you want, only in the Lord is the salvation of Israel our salvation. Well, it's in Christ alone. That's the emphasis of the whole of the New Testament. There's something exclusive, none other name. None other sacrifice, no other blood, no other way of forgiveness, no other way to heaven, none but Jesus. You see, the cry of popular religion today is different. People used to meet us head on and contradict us when I was young. But it seems different now. Satan has different tactics. He says, yes, we give you the point, you are right. But so are these and so are those. And the Roman Catholics are right and the Jehovah's Witnesses are right. And Islam, that's right. And there's much with Confucius. And there's Buddha. There's all these different ways. The emphasis of the Word of God is none but Jesus. None but Jesus. There's none other name given under heaven or above among men whereby we must be saved. And this is where backsliding Israel is brought through grace, as led by the Spirit of God, and where you and I must be brought. It's the vital point in religion, in real religion. Truly, in the Lord is our salvation. Well, just a few things. First of all, from everlasting, in the covenant of grace, when the three-one God looked forward and saw the whole human race ruined in the Adam fall. And is it Gadsby puts it, when involved in sin and ruin, and no helper could be found, he, Christ, our distress was viewing, grace did over sin abound. Now that's it, truly. Truly, in the Lord is the salvation of Israel. So it was from everlasting. There was no other way. And the Lord Jesus is the salvation of his people. Set up as their surety to undertake their case, to do everything for them, to bring them to heaven, to forgive their sins, to make the atonement, a great and glorious high priest, a saviour, a substitute, their everlasting all. So you see it, from all eternity in God's purposes in the covenant of grace, these purposes that can never fail, Christ set up as the everlasting salvation of his people, and there is no other. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And then we think of the coming of the Son of God into this world of sin and sorrow. And he came for this one purpose, for the salvation of Israel. And there was no other way. They couldn't save themselves, and no arm of flesh could save them. And so we have that beautiful word, he looked. He looked and there was no man. And he beheld, and there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation. His own arm brought salvation. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Jonah had to prove that word. Naturally, salvation is of the Lord. And all God's people have to prove it. Salvation is of the Lord. What's it got to do with Jonah? Well, I take it the one thing with Jonah in the belly of the whale, it was an utterly, absolutely, completely hopeless case. There was no way of escape, no way of deliverance, no way of salvation. The Lord had to do it all, and he didn't deserve it. He was sinning against God, he was rebelling, he was fleeing from him, he was backsliding. Oh, salvation. It's the work of the Lord from beginning to end. So we see his matchless birth to take the sinner's place, and his holy, spotless, perfect life, a glorious righteousness which he didn't need for himself, which he reckons to the account of his unworthy people. And then the garden and the cross. And it were an easy part for him, the cross, to fly, but love to sinners fills his heart and makes him choose to die, that these lost sinners might be eternally saved. So not only must he live for them, but die for them, suffer the just for the unjust, take their room and place, bear their punishment, bear their sins, make the atonement, shed his precious blood. Open the fountain for sin and for uncleanness, cry, it is finished, die, rise again, ascend to heaven, ever to live, ever to intercede, to say to these sinners, because I live, ye shall live also. Truly, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But then you see, this has to be made known personally. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, first of all in the new birth, in regeneration, and then in gracious teaching, divine teaching. What is the teaching of the Spirit of God? Well, there are many things, but one thing is this. To bring you to feel your need of salvation. You're a sinner. You must die. And after this, the judgment. You must give an account. You're not fit to die. You're under condemnation. You were lost. To make you feel your need of salvation. And then to realise that you can't save yourself. You can't. You may try, but you can't. And there's no salvation in outward things. Oh, how many people rest on the prayers of godly parents. Or they rest on taking it for granted. Or there's plenty of time. Or the good opinion other people have. Or I'm not as bad as others. Or I like going to chapel. Oh, but we have to learn that none of these, good as they are, in themselves are salvation. To realise our need of salvation. To realise that we can't save ourselves. That the world can never satisfy. That an outward form of godliness can never satisfy. Oh, but then, in the gospel, to see a person. A glorious person. Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And to see that there is salvation in him. To see what he did at Calvary. To see him now risen, exalted in heaven. To see him almighty to save. To see him as a willing saviour. And to hear the glorious gospel. As it brings the tidings of salvation full and free through Christ the Lamb once slain. And what are these tidings? The vilest sinner out of hell at least to feel his need is welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. And that same Spirit will lead you, graciously draw you to the throne of grace as a sinner in prayer. What is it? You want salvation. You must have it. Oh, but you've got to plead. The Saviour's blood to plead. And it's an all-prevailing plea. It never failed. It never will. And you'll be brought to this. This is the only place. It's my only hope. I have no other. If this should perish, I must sink eternally. But I believe this is a good hope through grace. It's as an anchor of the soul. It's cast within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. And that name of Jesus is sweet, it's attractive, it's precious, it's your only hope. And you say then, let this name of Jesus be to me supremely dear, my only all-availing plea, for all my hope is there. And if you've got that in your heart tonight, beloved friend, you'll get to heaven. There isn't a doubt of it. If you have that in your heart, you'll get to heaven. Truly. In the Lord our God. You'll not just say the salvation of Israel, you'll say my salvation. Perhaps not in the full sweet assurance of it, but in the hope of it. But, and in your dependence upon it. Truly. It's in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus alone. Oh, but you need him to keep you. And you need him to give you strength equal to the day. You need him to supply all your needs. You need him to bless you with fresh grace so you might go on and on. And it's all part of this great salvation. That's treasured up for guilty sinners in Christ. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. It's to be saved from sin. By the grace of God, by the blood of Christ. To be saved from the power of indwelling sin. to be saved from sin's guilt, to be saved from sin's eternal penalty, and at last to be saved in heaven forever and ever. Oh, what a word that is. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And that's just it. It's an everlasting salvation. You know, as you go about the country, in graveyards, you see these different epitaphs on graves. And wouldn't that be a wonderful epitaph? Saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Oh, may that be our blessed and eternal portion. Oh, may the Holy Spirit lead us into these things, teach us our need of them, bless us with an interest in them, enable us by faith to lay hold on them. Keep them for us, and oh, may we be enabled to say, I know whom I have believed. Those are things I don't know. But I do know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Firm as his throne, his promise stands, and he can well secure what I've committed to his hands, gains the decisive hour, saved in the Lord, with an everlasting salvation, truly in the Lord our God, in Christ, and in him alone, is the salvation of Israel.
God willing, Mr. Hadley will preach on Tuesday evening and Mr. Pickett next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 771. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly good I count but loss and triumph in my Saviour's cross. Hymn 771.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with us forever. Amen.